Returning in our Bibles to the Old Testament scriptures to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. We're going to have a time in the Word tonight, similar to last Sunday evening. I said I have, over the years, been trying to emphasize more of a devotional evening service message, one geared toward the believer, and some practical things that we might be able to take from the Word of God and apply to our experience. Last week we dealt with the seed that grows up among the thorns and considered some practical application of that passage. Tonight I want to deal with a passage of Scripture that I was thinking about over the last few weeks and didn't have any opportunity really to put any message together until this past week. And really I've just kind of gathered some thoughts. The passage is well known to all of us. It's taken from the book of Esther. It's probably the turning point in the experience of the children of Israel in the days of Esther. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were carried away captive. In that captivity, the Lord still had His love set upon them. And there arose different times, not just during the days of Esther, but other times during the captivity. And then when they came back to the land to rebuild the wall, there arose different difficult times. Times would arise that called for the Lord to raise up an individual to answer the call to the need of the day. And this is another example of such a case. And it's a passage that is well known to all of us. We'll begin in verse 13 of Esther chapter 4. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless this reading of His Word to our hearts this evening. With the Scriptures open before us, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to open the Word of God and to consider this passage of Scripture, this critical time in the experience of the kingdom of God. And Father, we are thankful that we also have been called to this kingdom. We have been made citizens of this kingdom. We are under the authority of the great King, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, even this story, which took place so long ago, may it be used of Thee to speak to our hearts and to challenge us concerning the work of God in our day. Father, we thank Thee that the promises that Christ has given are still good to us, that He is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, we thank Thee that all of those that have been ordained unto eternal life shall believe, and they shall come to Christ, and they will come to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom work. And so, Father, bless this time in the Word of God to us tonight. For Jesus' sake and for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. I had the opportunity, I was going to say a few years ago, but it's almost getting to the point where I need to say many years ago. Back when I was 19, I had the opportunity to go spend a few weeks in Northern Ireland. I actually stayed with John Greer's brother, Fred Greer, and his family. And I thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to visit the churches in Northern Ireland and spend time with some of our ministers. I was given the opportunity to spend a day with Ivan Foster, the retired minister in our church in Kilskerry over in Northern Ireland. And I had already known Brother Foster. He was very friendly. He still is very friendly to the church here in Malvern. Preached a number of times in our church in Newtown Square. And so he took me around. It took a day of his time, and just he and I went around to visit some men, to encourage some of the young ministers in the work. And he took me to different places. It was a very good time. I learned a lot about the troubles that were going on in Northern Ireland and some of the great moves of God that he had performed in the past. Well, we got back to his house late, and I went to sleep. I got to spend time. I actually stayed in a room in the school. They have a school in Kilskerry. The next day, he came to pick me up. We went back to his house for breakfast. And we were eating, and all of a sudden, he said, well, we have to go. And we went down to the school. We drove down to the school, as many of you might know, with Brother Foster. We drove at a very rapid pace to the school. And we got to the school, and I asked him why he was in such a rush. And he said, because he had to deliver the chapel message, the message to the young people at the chapel. And I said, well, what are you preaching on? He says, I'm not sure yet. And I always thought that's an amazing thing that someone is so seasoned in the word that he can ask the Lord for a word at that moment and be able to deliver that word with power. Well, I was curious to see what he would do, seeing that it was only a few minutes between when we were getting out of the car and when he was going to preach. And he got up to preach to the young people. And I can almost see the way it happened in my mind's eye. He got up in front of these young people and he said, you know, I've dealt with young people for many years. He said, one thing I notice about young people, he says, you always think you know everything. He says that there are statistics for football players and this person did that. And he says, I listen to you talk to one another and all I hear is, well, I know that, and I know this. And young people think they know everything. And he said, it isn't until you get to be a little older that you realize you don't know very much in your younger days. You know very little about the world and about things that take place in the world. And he said, but even though I'm speaking to those people that don't know very much, he said, the scripture's very clear in some places that there are some things that you can know. And then he turned them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where he said, for we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, there are things you can know. And when the Bible says, for we know, it doesn't matter what age group you are, young, old, you can rest upon that. Because that's something for sure that you can know. And I often think of that when I go to a funeral, or I think of the hope that we have of receiving our glorified bodies, that passage of Scripture is fresh on my mind. I'll never forget that message that he preached, because he reminded me that there are things that we can know beyond the shadow of any doubt. When the Scripture says, you can know this, you can cast your anchor upon that. And it would be wonderful if the Christian life was made up of one we know after the next. It would be wonderful if you woke up in the morning every day and the Lord had your day planned. And he said, you can know that this is going to happen. And you can know that this is going to happen. And you can know that this is going to happen. When it comes to understanding the will of God as it's revealed in the Scriptures, we can know that. But the outworking of that will, the day-by-day events, the things that we face in life, aren't always that clear. And the Lord never tells us that we can know exactly what's going to come our way throughout the course of a day and how that's all going to work for our good and for His glory. When it comes to the application of biblical truth and us living our lives, very often we go forth throughout a day, we have no idea what's going to come our way. We don't know how all this is working together for our good. How can I explain to a young couple when their 2-year-old or 3-year-old child drowns in the pool How can I explain to someone whose teenage son or teenage daughter is killed in a car accident and taken from them in a moment? How can I explain to them with any confidence that they can know? We don't know. And very often you have to give that testimony. You have to give that word to them. We don't know what the Lord's doing, because we're very confused at the way in which the Lord orders events. I say there are things you can absolutely know, but in our experience, very often we wonder what the Lord's doing. We wonder what His plan and what His purpose is in our Christian life. There are times in the church and in kingdom work that the Lord is busy doing things which will ultimately redound to His honor and to His glory, which at the time we don't want to go through. And while we're in those times, we can even view those times that it's going to destroy us. It's for our destruction. We would say, like Jacob of old, remember Jacob when Joseph was raised up in Egypt, became the second in command? He had control of everything. And when Jacob was told that he had to send Benjamin back, what did he say? All these things are against me. All these things are against me. And he said he's going to go down to his grave with his gray hairs, mourning another child lost. All the while, Jacob had no idea that the events that were unfolding were for his good and for the salvation of the people that ultimately would lead to the promise being fulfilled of a Savior who was promised so long ago. I say Jacob couldn't understand at the time how these things were for his good and God's glory. He viewed them as all these things are against me. It wasn't until he saw the end of those events that he could rejoice and say that the Lord had done all things well. I say all that to say that there are times in the Lord's work, there are times in kingdom work where we don't know what the Lord's doing. We look at this event or we look at that event and we would say with Jacob, it appears that all these things are against us. But very often those things that we look at with that negative view or that view that we would never want to go through those things again are often the very same things used to bless the people of God, to bring about great glory to the Lord's name. And I think in our passage here in Esther, we have one of those examples. One of those examples of a time that arose in kingdom work where at the time it appeared that the work of the Lord was very close to being wiped out. And all the promises that God had given so long ago, connected to the kingdom, connected to the people of God, were also going to be wiped out. And yet, looking back upon the events in Esther chapter 4 and the following chapters, looking back from the end of the book, you know, we can read the last chapter. We can see what happens, that it wasn't just that they weren't going to be wiped out, but the events that transpired in these middle chapters in the book of Esther were going to lead to that point where great blessing was going to be poured out upon the Jews, upon the kingdom of the Lord, which ultimately would lead to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I say that there are times where we don't know the plan and the purpose of God as he works out His will for His people. And so I just wanted to focus upon this chapter, the few verses that we read in Esther chapter 4, and see what is mentioned here, especially the words of Mordecai that he gave to Esther, and how that they can be applied to those that are in kingdom work, that these things which often confuse us and don't appear to be the hand of God for our good are very often those things that bring deliverance to the people of God. The first thing I want to focus on is that there is a kingdom. There is a kingdom. And I say that because the Jews were in bondage. They were in captivity. It wouldn't appear that there was a kingdom of which the Jews were comprised. The only kingdom that existed was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And it was an amazing kingdom. You can read in the beginning of the chapter, very first verse, it talks about how many provinces the king Ahasuerus reigned over. He reigned from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, 127 provinces. This was the largest kingdom that had ever existed in the world up until that point. Now, Eventually, that would lead into the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, which was the great culmination of this global kingdom that you saw in the days of the Romans. But at the time, if you would have said that the Jews were a kingdom, you would have been laughed at. They were scattered throughout the place of their captivity. And they were carried away captive. They were a defeated people. And yet, in our text, Mordecai refers to a kingdom. And I don't believe Mordecai is referring to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Because that doesn't fit. It doesn't make any sense. Because if the people of God had been wiped out, if Esther and Mordecai had been wiped out and the Jews had been wiped out, the kingdom would have continued. The kingdom would have continued if the kingdom that's being mentioned is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But listen to the passage. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" There's a kingdom. And the kingdom that's being referred to is not the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. He's talking about her and her father's house. He's talking about deliverance being given to the Jews. He still viewed God's work among his people, even though they were in captivity, as kingdom work. As kingdom work. And so it benefits us to see that the work that the Lord was doing in the days of Esther was kingdom work. It was kingdom work. First thing under this point is that the kingdom existed in the days of Esther. It existed, it was already in existence when Esther arrived on the scene. That's why I read from Romans chapter 9. It seems like an odd passage to read from when we're considering a historical passage from the book of Esther. But Romans chapter 9 reminds us time and time again that among all of Israel, among all of the people that had been called out of Egypt, there was only always a remnant. There was always a people among that group that were saved. And Isaiah said, unless the Lord had left us that remnant, if he didn't leave us that small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that remnant, the Lord's elect, chosen people from out of the nation of Israel and one or two from other nations that were brought in, you know, Ruth and others that were brought in from other nations, they were the ones that comprised the kingdom. And this kingdom existed way back even when the promise was given of a Savior. You know, Abel was saved. He was redeemed by the blood of Christ. He offered a blood sacrifice. And you can go through the history of Israel and find that among Israel, there was the Israel, the elect, the chosen. They were the ones that were the kingdom. All the others that came out of Egypt in the days of Moses, they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Lord actually said, they will not enter into my rest. But among that group, among that people, there were an elect, a chosen. And the Lord would save some here, and he would save some here. And as time made it, as you make your way through the chronology of the Old Testament scripture, you realize that the Lord is building a kingdom. The elect, the chosen, the ones, as we saw in the Sabbath school hour today, the ones that according to his great plan and purpose were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. The nation of Israel was in bondage. But Mordecai still understood that there's a kingdom work that is ongoing. That in a sense, in a certain sense, could still continue even when the nation was in bondage, when they were in captivity, when there was no boundary to their physical kingdom. Even in the midst of such an age that Mordecai found himself, he still said that he asked Esther the question, "Who knows? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai understood that the Lord's work was an ongoing work. And even in the midst of captivity, even in the midst of the trials that they were facing, and not just captivity, but while they were in captivity, the plan that Haman had to overthrow and kill all the Jews, it was a Hitler plan. It was a Hitler plan. The Jews were targeted. And if Haman had his way, every one of the Jews that was scattered throughout the land would have been killed. So you have the captivity, which broke up the physical kingdom. And then you have the attack from Haman, which sought to wipe out not just the physical Jews, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom work. All of the promises that were given to God's people so long ago, the patriarchs, the promises given to Abraham, that of thy seed, in thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. These are all promises of Christ. And Mordecai understood that if the children of Israel were going to be wiped out, the kingdom would come to an end. And that's why he said with such confidence, look, if you keep your mouth closed, if you hold your peace at this time, then enlargement and deliverance is going to come to the Jews from another place. Mordecai knew that the Jews were not going to be wiped out. Why? Because he believed the promise of the coming Savior. The Jews could not be wiped out because Christ was promised to the patriarchs and to the fathers that came before him. And he knew that the Jews would survive. But he pointedly puts the question to Esther. But if you keep your mouth closed, you're going to be destroyed. And who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There was a kingdom, even in the midst of the captivity. And that kingdom continued from the earliest days straight through, even when the nation of Israel was in bondage in the days of Esther. So there's a kingdom that existed. The magnitude of this kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament. The kingdom wasn't just something that took place when you could see Solomon in all of his glory. The kingdom wasn't just something that took place when David had subjected all of the enemies. The kingdom was an ongoing work. It was an increasing work. And all throughout the Old Testament, you find passage after passage which talks about the glory of the kingdom. And the promised glory of the kingdom that is being referred to here far outshines anything that Ahasuerus would have represented in the days of the Medes and the Persians. You remember the prophecies that were given in the book of Daniel. Daniel, one of the great themes of the book of Daniel is Christ as king. The prophecies of his reign, his kingdom. And you remember the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And no one could tell him what the image was and the meaning of the image. And Daniel was given insight into the image that had the four parts and all represented a worldly kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and it would ultimately lead to this fourth kingdom that would be this global empire. Nebuchadnezzar began it, and it would find its culmination in that last of the kingdoms, which we know now was the kingdom of the Roman Empire. But even in that passage, In the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, there was a stone that was cut without hands. It came and it smashed the image. And the stone grew into a mountain, and that mountain filled the whole earth. And in his explanation of what that meant, Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The snapshot, the window into the glory of this kingdom. You didn't very often see how glorious this kingdom would be in the Old Testament times. But here Daniel's given this vision. He shares it with Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what took place. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, I believe that the wise men, I may have mentioned this before in one of my messages, I believe that those wise men that came from the east were actually ones that were studying the prophecies of Daniel. I believe that they understood that in the last of these kings, in the days of these kingdoms, shall the God of heaven raise up a kingdom and it shall never end. These men studied the stars. These men studied those things in the celestial bodies. And they would have understood that something was going on with this star. And when they read Daniel's passage, it was the God of heaven, in the days of these kings, he was going to set up a king and a kingdom that would never end. Did you ever wonder why the wise men showed up in Israel and the first thing that they say is, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" You ever wonder how they knew that a king was born? They came from the east. They were wise men. They were astrologers. They were these Chaldeans. And they show up and they know the time is right. Where's the king? We're come to worship him. Because they understood The glory of this kingdom was going to far outshine any glory that Nebuchadnezzar had, or that Ahasuerus had, or any of the Caesars of those days. It was going to break into pieces and consume all other kingdoms, and it would never end. So these men understood that. They understood the magnitude of the kingdom. And they show up in Israel and they say, "Where is he that's born king? We have come to worship him." That's the glory of this kingdom. Mordecai understood it, even though he didn't see the fulfillment of it. He understood he was part of the kingdom. He was trusting in the promises. There is a kingdom, and this kingdom is glorious. So you see that the kingdom existed in the days of Esther. The magnitude of the kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament, but then you see the fulfillment of the kingdom as it was finally revealed in the New Testament. And like I say, Mordecai at this time, he never saw that fulfillment, but he understood and he had confidence and trust in the promises of Christ and who he was and what he would do, that it's as if he saw that day. It's as if he understood what would take place when Christ came into the world. And when the Lord comes onto the scene after he's born and his early days, when he begins his kingdom work, right, we refer to it as kingdom work. In Matthew chapter 4, you find, "And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' The time is right. The stone cut without hands is now going to take this kingdom into a glorious fashion, into a glorious realm." And he arrives on the scene and he's preaching the kingdom. Just a few verses later, it says, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." It's the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel of the kingdom is the same gospel that the Old Testament saints believed. It's the same gospel that Mordecai was trusting in. And that's why he knew for sure that the Jews would be delivered, because Christ would come to set up and establish his kingdom. And of that kingdom there would be no end. And so even in the events that you find in Esther's experience and the experience of Mordecai, even though they were in captivity, when Mordecai mentions the kingdom, he's not talking about the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Mordecai understood that as a redeemed child of God, he was part of the kingdom. And he told Esther, "God's people are going to be delivered. The kingdom's going to go on because Christ has to come." So before you can actually get into the difficulty that Esther faced, you have to understand what Mordecai meant when he said, "Whether thou art come to," who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's the work of redemption. It's the work of gathering in the people of God, that remnant that were the Israel out of Israel. Mordecai saw himself as part of that work and viewed himself as part of that kingdom. So there is a kingdom in this passage. It's a kingdom that was entirely different than the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But then we see that there are critical times, secondly, the critical times that come and go in the life of this kingdom. There are times that come and go. There are times where it appears that the kingdom is going to be overthrown, that the kingdom is never going to reach that point when Christ is born. Over and over again, when the enemies come in like a flood, When God's people are commanded to preach and commanded to give themselves the kingdom work, and they're overwhelmed with the situation and they say, "I only am left," and they seek my life. There are critical times over and over again that you find that come and go in the life of this kingdom. And that's what Mordecai is referring to here in verse 14 when he says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." There are critical times that come and go in the life of the kingdom. Every age, every generation has known those critical times. Times when it appears as though the work of God is going to be overthrown. Times when it appears that the work of God is going to come to a screeching halt. And they know deliverance. They know the Lord moving and blessing. And blessing the preaching of the gospel. And honoring the same preaching that goes forth, the work of Christ, his finished work, the application of the blood, preaching of the blood, all these great doctrines of the faith. The Lord takes his people through difficult times, critical times, in the life of this kingdom. It's during those times that we have great opportunity to be used by the Lord. That's what Mordecai was saying to Esther. It isn't whether or not these times come. What Mordecai said, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's difficult to go through those times, those critical times in the life of the work of God. But there's also connected with that hope that the Lord can use His people in those critical times in order to revive and to bless His people, in order to deliver His people, in order to see a time of blessing and a time when He draws near by His presence. There are these times that come and go. And this was one of those times in the days of Esther. There are things that come our way that can only be done at that moment in the work of God. There are times in our lives that things arise within the church. Opportunities arise within the church that can only be done for the glory of the Lord at that time. I listened to a message. My brother-in-law, Stephen Lee, I tell people that don't know that we're related. You know, he's my brother-in-law. I tell them that we're brothers. And they look confused because he's Asian. And we stand next to each other. And I say, Stephen, he's my brother. And they look very confused. He's my brother-in-law. Our wives are sisters. But I tell people, this is my brother. And people look very confused. But my brother-in-law, Stephen Lee, who runs Sermon Audio, one of the greatest evangelistic tools of our day, put a conference on back in December up in New York. Called it the Foundations Conference, I think it was the name of it. And he invited Dr. Stephen Lawson to come and deliver a few messages at this conference. Now, I had known Dr. Lawson, not personally, but I had heard him speak many years ago. I went out to a conference out in California, and I had no idea who this man was. I went to hear some of the other more well-known speakers, and I had a few hours one afternoon, and he was set to deliver a lecture on something, and I thought, well, I'll just go listen to this man. And by far, the best preacher that was at the conference. I was pleasantly surprised to hear the Lord use His servant to bring the word. And so I knew the caliber of the man, and I made sure, even though I wasn't at the conference, that I listened to Dr. Lawson's messages. They're great messages that he preached at this New York conference. They're available for download on Sermon Audio. I highly recommend that you listen to the word that he brought. But specifically, he was asked to bring a message on the unwavering resolve of Jonathan Edwards. The unwavering resolve of Jonathan Edwards. Again, it was a conference dealing with the foundations, dealing with some of the history in the Lord's work. And the passage that he read was from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where we read, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. And there's a section in about 5 minutes in that message that I've listened to over and over and over again. It's a tremendous encouragement in regard to these select opportunities that we have for usefulness in the Lord's work. And he was dealing with the two Greek words. I realized that the time, the word for time here in our passage in Esther is in Hebrew. It's a different language. But I think the idea is still the same. There are two Greek words for time. You have the word chronos, from which we get our word chronology. It's simply dealing with time in a period, like a certain amount, like you wind up the clock and what's going on is chronos. As things just naturally occur in time. But there is another Greek word that is translated in our English translation for time, and that's the word kainos. And he was emphasizing the difference between the two words. And I just want to read what he said during this message as to the difference between chronos and kainos, and specifically as it applied to that passage, redeeming the time for the days are evil. He said specific, limited, passing opportunities within the chronos. This is the word kainos. Moments times when a door swings open and it will only be open for a limited amount of time. And then that door will close and you will never have this opportunity again. He goes on to say this. For example, a father who has young children at home, you'll never have this opportunity again. You may have more years to your life. You may have more chronos, but you'll never have this kainos again. You'll never have this specific season as a father with your children sitting at your feet at home and the influence that you can bear upon their life. It will be different 5 years from now. These opportunities are for sale only right now. And it will not be for sale tomorrow. If you are to buy it, you must buy it right now. There is a sense of urgency about the immediacy of the moment. You must redeem this opportunity. There are things that you must do now. And I like I said, I've listened to that over and over again because it brings back to my mind, there are things that come our way in our Christian life that we often, unfortunately, don't realize the situation we were in until it passes. We don't realize the opportunity that we had until it passes us. And almost always, it's looked back upon with regret because the kainos was available for a small window. It was available at that moment. And if you passed up on that opportunity, that kainos, that time, you will never, ever again have that opportunity to do whatever it was in that context. He mentioned children. I don't think there can be a better example of the application of the word kainos than a father or a mother with young children. I've never heard, I tell people this all the time, I've never heard someone whose children have grown older and left the home. I've never heard a parent say, you know, when I was younger, I just spent too much time with my kids. You know, I just spent too much time with them. I should have been out working. I should have been doing this or I should have been doing that. Almost to a man, almost to a woman, there's regret because they didn't realize the nature of the kainos. They didn't realize what was available to them only at that time. And the time has passed them and they look back and they say, I had the opportunity and I let it pass. And they look back with regret at missed opportunity. That's what the word kainos means. And you understand why Paul says that we are to redeem the time. We are to purchase the time. Take every opportunity to seize the moment and to take advantage of this kainos because it's only available now at this moment. And even though our passage in Esther is in Hebrew, and even though it's not the chronos and the kainos, it's a different Hebrew word, the sense is the same. You can almost hear Mordecai say, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a kainos as this. The kingdom, you can make a chronology of the kingdom work. You can go through the scripture and mark all the key things that happened through time as it pertained to the kingdom, the chronos. But Esther faced a time. She faced a kainos that was only available to see the Lord move and bless and her to be an influence in that chronos at that moment. And there was no doubt in the mind of Mordecai that the kingdom would continue, that there would be more chronos to the kingdom. What he was concerned about was whether or not Esther was going to take availability or take the opportunity of striking a blow in the Lord's work at that kainos. She was about ready to be passed over in the work of the Lord. The Lord was going to raise up deliverance to the church, to the people of God, to the kingdom, whatever word you want to use, from another place. He says, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What a word, what a challenge. To use the words of Lawson, these opportunities are for sale only right now. And I say there are critical times that come and go in the life of this kingdom. There are times where it seems as if kingdom work is hanging in the balance. There are times when all you can see is the plan of the enemy. And you think that there's nothing that can stand between the enemy's plan and the fulfillment of that plan. Right? Like I said, we have the advantage of looking at the end of the book of Esther. I'm sure Mordecai and Esther had no idea that night, or shortly thereafter, the king was going to have problems sleeping. I'm sure neither of them thought that he would ask for the book of the Chronicles of the Kings to be brought out and read to him while he couldn't sleep. And in the midst of that they would read about the account of Mordecai saving the life of the king. I don't think either of them had any idea that the next day the king would ask Haman, what do you recommend that I do to the one that the king delights in? And that Haman, the one who wants to wipe out the Jews, would be the one who would give the recommendation to exalt that man and to show him publicly and say, this is what happens to the one that the king delights to honor in. And then Haman is the one that has to do it. And he goes back to his house. And they say, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because the tide has turned. And then you can read the rest of the book of Esther. The great deliverance. I don't think Mordecai or Esther had the slightest thought in their mind that was the direction that the kingdom was about ready to go in. And that Esther and Mordecai were raised up for the kingdom for such a time as that. But there was a kainos, there was a critical moment in the work. Mordecai realized the critical nature of the moment. He just had no idea what the Lord was about ready to do. And what a joy to start to see the Lord answering prayer. What do you think was going through the mind of Mordecai when Haman came, put on him these great robes, and he was the one that paraded him through the streets? What do you think was in the mind of Mordecai? I believe that Mordecai had the confidence that the fasting and the prayer that took place after he gave this challenge to Esther, the Lord was answering prayer, the tide was turning. And that the one who had come up with this plan to destroy the kingdom in a few days was hanging from his own gallows. No one in their wildest dreams, when Mordecai and Esther would have said these words in chapter 4, would have thought that would have happened. And the very critical nature of the moment, which was pressing for the destruction of Israel and the Jews and the kingdom work, was rather used of the Lord to bring prosperity and blessing to the kingdom. There are times, the kainos, these opportunities, these moments that are only available for us now to redeem, to throw ourselves into the work of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, that the desire and the plan of the enemy would be overthrown, that the kingdom would go on, that the work would go on and not only survive but flourish. There are times when the church of God is faced with this very real threat. And it's during those times that we need to realize that it very well may be that we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Opportunities. The regret that is often associated with missed opportunities. The family I'm staying with in Hatfield, I've known them for almost 30 years now. I'm like family. Have the opportunity of working at the greenhouse. I stay right across the street. The three men that own the business, their parents live across the street. They have an empty room upstairs. I'm able to stay up there. It's very convenient. But I've had the opportunity of being able to converse with the parents. I've known them for years, like I say, and they have so much experience. They were involved in the ministry, church planting, just always have a desire to see the kingdom go forward. He's in his 80s. She's in her late 70s now. like I said, a lot of experience, a lot of things that took place in their lives that was with the design for the furthering of the kingdom. I told her that I was going to be preaching on this text about the, and I told her about Lawson's quote between chronos and kainos and those limited times, those things that could only be done at that moment. And she began to tell me a story. And I asked her after she told the story, I said, "Do you mind if I use this as an example tonight?" And she said, "Absolutely." When she had her first son, Ken, he's now in his mid to late 50s, so she said he was 2 years old. So this is over 50 years ago when this took place. They were living in the same house in the same area. They had just come back from a church plant that they were working on. And there was an elderly lady in the town of Hatfield. Hatfield's much bigger now. It's much more built up. It was a lot smaller then. But they noticed that she was having problems limping, and they knew who she was. She was an elderly lady that was still living in the parent in her parents' house that was given to her. And they asked if they could give her a ride, and so she was very thankful for that. So they started to drive, and almost immediately in the conversation, she said to me, she said, "I sensed that there was an opportunity to minister to a spiritual need." She said, I sensed that there was a need that was there. And she said, "I thought that with my husband in the car, my two-year-old crying in the back, it just wasn't the right time." And so they took her home and dropped her off. She said the next day it crossed her mind again. She told me back then she was thinking about writing a note. And she said she probably could have just written on there, "Miss Kennedy, Hatfield, PA," and it probably would have gotten to her. That's how small the town was. And she just passed it by. Another time, another opportunity. Another time during the week, the same thing happened, and she put it off. Would you believe that the local paper that was delivered to her front step, when she opened that paper, just a few days after this event, she opened it up, and the headline was "Pedestrian Struck and Killed," and it was Miss Kennedy. And the opportunity that was missed, to this day, still haunts her. She was in tears telling me this today. She said she was so broken. She felt that she had utterly failed the Lord. And she said even when she asked the Lord for forgiveness over and over again, she still to this day has that sense of guilt that it was the Lord that was prompting her. It was the Lord that was prompting her to drop a note, to say a word, to give the gospel. And she passed up on the kainos. That opportunity to bring the gospel to Miss Kennedy was only for sale at that moment. And it's over half a century later, when she has lived a life of service for the Lord and done so many things to further the kingdom. What was on her mind this morning when she was talking to me about her usefulness or lack thereof in kingdom work? It was that one missed opportunity. Something that would kind of come and go. If she never saw the paper, she may not have ever even thought of it again. But she said she could not believe what she saw. That it was Miss Kennedy that was struck and killed. And that opportunity, that kainos, was never available again. And I say, 50 years later, brought the woman to tears. The bitterness... She actually said that delayed obedience is disobedience. That's what she told me after this, wiping the tears from her eyes. Delayed obedience is disobedience. The Lord, in His plan of kingdom work, has work to be done at this moment, at this time. And whether you understand the critical nature of the time is beside the point. That work must be done only right now. And if you pass up on that work, the Lord's going to continue His work. He's going to continue His kingdom. But your usefulness in the kingdom will never be the same because of the missed opportunity. That's exactly what Mordecai is saying to Esther. There are critical times, there are critical periods in the lives of God's people in relation to the kingdom that come and go. May the Lord use us During those times, those kainos, those opportunities that are only available now, are there difficulties that are facing the Lord's work? This may be one of those opportunities. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yeah, but I'm just a girl that won a beauty pageant. What can I do? That's all Esther did. What can I do? Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I'm just a teenager living at home with my parents. I just go to school. What can I do? Who knows? You have no idea how the Lord is using His people at this time, this critical time, for His glory and for our good. There is a kingdom. There are critical times that come and go in the life of this kingdom. And then lastly, and just to put it out there for you, I have nothing else under this point. Are we in this kingdom to be used during one of these critical times? As I say, God's people face these times where it seems that all these things are against us. It's very often during those times that God's people are moved to seek the Lord, moved like Esther and Mordecai to pray and to fast, and then they see the Lord move and deliver and bless. Times where it seems like the Lord's work is going to come to an end, right? They thought God's people were going to be wiped out. And not only were they not wiped out, they were blessed. They were blessed beyond. They had days where they added to their own wealth and their own material goods, and it's a feast that is still remembered to this day. It's still remembered to this day. All because Mordecai challenged Esther and said, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that challenge comes to us today. This little passage in an obscure book. I think I was told a while back that the name God is not even found in the book of Esther. And yet, here is such an application that can be brought to our own experience in our day today. Who knows whether we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yes, the enemy seems to be on the move, and he's not hiding his movements. I mean, we can see the attack coming against God's people. Who knows whether we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We may be able to look back during this period of time and say, look at how the Lord used us and carried the work through and got us to that place where we knew blessing and enlargement and deliverance. Who knows whether we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Are we in this kingdom to be used during one of these critical times? May the Lord use us. May the Lord use us to further His kingdom. What a great honor it is. What a great honor it is to be used in kingdom work. May the Lord take us and use us in His kingdom, in the furtherance of that kingdom, for His honor and for His glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that we are part of the kingdom of God. We are thankful that we have been redeemed and purchased by the blood. We are sons of God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and all of the blessings and all of the benefits that flow to Christ because of His obedience are made good to us as well. Lord, we are thankful for that everlasting covenant that we are joined to Christ. And Father, we can never be separated from Christ. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Father, while we have breath, while we have life, may we throw ourselves into this kingdom work. We're thankful for being part of this kingdom. Take us and use us for such a time as this. We ask in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.